Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you have revealed Christ to us through your word and how you have prepared us for the message of Christ through the Old Testament, how you taught through the law of the need for a sacrifice, the nature of sin and the nature of atonement, and the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. And we are thankful, Lord, that when Christ came, he fulfilled all those things, so that we know that it was not a matter of chance. He was not just another man, but he was the fulfillment of all that you had promised in your word. And we're thankful that he came first and foremost to give his life as an atonement, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're thankful, Lord, that he gave his life as an atonement, perfectly fulfilling the law of God on our behalf. We're thankful that he took upon himself the penalty of the law as if he were a criminal, even though he was perfect. And he did that vicariously for us. We deserve to die because we are lawbreakers, but Christ died in our place in order that we might be forgiven, that we might have life, that we might not only be forgiven, but that we might be blessed, and that we might have eternal life. Fellowship with you, the true and the living God. And we are thankful today as we come together today to worship you. We are thankful that we have been reconciled to you through the blood of Christ by his work. Lord, we plead nothing else. We have no other help but Christ. Lord, we cannot plead our good works, for we have none. We cannot plead our natural goodness, because we have none. We do not have any claim on you as the true and the living God. We acknowledge, Lord, that your mercy is not something that we deserve, and your grace is not something that you owe us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be merciful towards us, and that you would be gracious to us today, that you would teach us, and that you would indeed lead us in the truth. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you for your faithfulness towards this church, and for the blessing, the many, many blessings that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that today you would bless us and that you would strengthen us, encourage us in the truth. And may we walk humbly before you, and may we be a blessing to those around us. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to stand firm in the truth in the midst of a world that really does hate the truth, that cannot endure it, at best ignores it, and at worse, seeks to destroy it. But I pray, Father, truly that you would enable us to delight in the truth, to walk in it, and to obey it. And may we honor you. We ask that you would accomplish your purpose in us, Lord, even this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to again this morning hopefully finish up looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning. if you'll follow along as I read, I'll read from verse 6 down through verse 11. I think this all kind of goes together, but we'll look mainly at verse 7 this morning. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for the written word of God. We acknowledge that it is authoritative. It is your word given through holy men of God, as 2 Peter says, but inspired by God, every word of it from you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that it is your word, and we would this day humble ourselves before you, humble ourselves before your word, and we ask that you would teach us and you would receive, enable us to receive your word with meekness. Lord, the psalmist said, blessed is the man who's taught of you out of your law. And I pray that you would today teach us from your word, that you would indeed change us, that, Lord, you would regenerate those who are lost and under the burden of sin. I pray that you would sanctify your children. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us truly to seek your face and accomplish your purpose in us by your word and by your spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I find it interesting in our modern age how we are very willing as human beings to cast our care, or cast ourselves upon man and his works. It's interesting to me, as Kevin mentioned, going up in an airplane, and you know, you go up in an airplane, you think about what we do when we go on an airplane. We're getting in this large tube. I can't explain how it works, but you go up in the air and you fly around halfway around the world, 30,000 feet in the air, over oceans and over lands. You know, it takes a certain amount of faith. I must confess, I still, every time I go up, I think, well, Lord, if this is it, I'm done. You know, it's okay. This is your sovereign plan. But we do. We look forward to the day when we go traveling, and we don't have any problem getting on an airplane and really basically giving ourselves over to this pilot that we don't know what he's been doing in the last. You know, we put our faith in that. You know, we go to the doctor, we get a surgery. They put us under. I mean, that's scary to think about. They put us under. We don't even know what they're doing to us. And they cut us open and they do stuff in there. We don't know what they're doing. We don't know how they're doing it, but they do it. And we do that. We, you know, we commit ourselves to that. Every time we go over a bridge, you know, we put our faith in the fact that that thing's going to hold us up. But we're so backward oftentimes to cast ourselves upon the true and the living God. And someone might say, well, you know, we know that airplanes work because we've seen, and this is, they've done it over and over again, and we know that it's, you know, it works. And there are very few, we say, well, we know that surgeries work, but you know what? Airplanes do come down sometimes, and surgeries do fail sometimes, and some people die from complications. But Christ has never failed. God has never failed. He has a perfect record. He has never, ever let anyone down who has truly cast themselves upon him. There is not one soul in the history of the world who was disappointed who truly cast their life on him. He is perfect and he is faithful, and we are called to cast our lives upon him. We are called to cast our cares upon him, and he is faithful. And this is the fundamental way in which we day by day humble ourselves, especially in trials. We've talked a little bit about humbling ourselves in trials, and there are principles that are in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, that are here mentioned, and we could mention others, but we talked about the fact that in order to humble yourselves before God in a trial, you have to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, not a solution. Seek him. We are called to submit to his providence, no matter what it is. Even if it ends badly from our perspective in this world, we are to submit ourselves to his providence, whatever the outcome, to do it joyfully and to submit to his providential purposes. We are called to wait on him and look to him and hope on him. All of those things are principles taught everywhere in Scripture, but they're taught right here in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 when we looked at that. But then particularly there is this in verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. And this is perhaps the, I like to say the other ones are prerequisite. You really can't cast your cares upon him without without first seeking the Lord truly, without submitting to his providence truly, and without waiting on him. You can't really cast your cares on him until you do those things. They are the beginning. You have to humble yourself before him, and the result of that is when you humble yourself before him, you learn to cast your cares on him day by day. And we began to look at this last time, this verse, and we observed regarding casting your cares on him, we observed what we are to do. It says casting. That's the verb. It's connected back to, again, verse 6, where it says humble yourselves. That's the main verb in this whole section. Humble yourselves, casting yourselves, or casting your anxieties on him. So it is an act of the will. It's something you must actually do. Something of a conscious thing that you must do. You must consciously cast your anxieties on him. It's something that's done. It's an act of humility, as I said. It's an act of prayer. It's something that we do through prayer. We looked at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And we, through prayer, cast our cares on him. Then we considered what we are to cast, and we are to cast all are our anxiety. Exhaustive. Not some of it, not most of it. All of it. And ours in particular. As I said, I think sometimes it's easier for us to cast the cares of others upon the Lord. We don't have as much vested in that than it is to actually cast our own cares on the Lord. We must cast our anxiety. And then thirdly, we considered where we are to cast all our anxiety. We are to cast them on him. That is, on the true and the living God. As we saw in the context, he is the Almighty God who is sovereign over all these things. He is sovereign over our trials. He's sovereign over the solutions. He's sovereign over the length of our days and the quality of our life. He's sovereign over all these things. We can cast our cares on him. He's the Almighty. He is the giver of all grace. He is the one who will give you the grace to give you strength to be faithful to him in the midst of any trial. He is the one who will give you joy and peace and temperance and meekness and all of these things. He is the giver of every good thing. He is the creator of all things, and he is our shepherd. He has our best interest at heart. All of these terms really are found in 1 Peter. This is who we are to cast our care upon. We're not casting our cares upon mankind or upon men or upon technology or upon philosophies or religions. We are casting our cares upon the true and the living God, a person, not a human, a person. He is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. But then that leads us then to the last point, which is what I want to consider this morning. Why, in this text, why are we to cast all our cares on the Almighty God, on our Creator and our Shepherd? And the answer is very simple here in verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's very easy perhaps to read over that quickly or unthinkingly, but that is perhaps one of the most profound statements in the Bible. The true and the living God, the Almighty God, the Creator, cares for you as his child. He doesn't just care for us as a group, as if he just like, well, I care about people, I love the world, I love people. No, he cares. If you belong to him, you're his child. Actually, the condition is on if you fear the Lord. That's what the Bible says, right? If you fear the Lord, he cares for you. He loves you with an everlasting love, an unchangeable love, an immutable love. And he cares about every single detail of your life. The phrase here literally is, for unto him it is a care concerning you. God cares for you in a way that only he can. And he makes it clear throughout the scriptures that he loves his people. Eternally and infinitely. There are many, many places that we could go to consider that. And It's all through the Bible. But I want you to turn with me to Psalm 31 just briefly. And the reason I turn here is because it's just personally what I've been reflecting on recently. And it is an example of His great care for us. If there's one thing that I would truly want to remind you, particularly as believers in Christ, as those who have trusted in God and who have found their refuge in Christ, if there's one thing I could remind you of continually, it is this, that God is infinitely good. And His goodness is toward you. In Psalm 31, David is crying unto the Lord. The verses that jumped out at me particularly, there's a lot in this psalm, but I just read verses 19 and 20. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who, now here again, here's the condition. It's everywhere in Scripture from beginning to end. For those who fear you. Those who fear you. Which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. God is infinitely good to His people. But you know, we are tempted to doubt God's goodness. And we are tempted to doubt that God cares for us when we are in the midst of a trial, when we are in the midst of a storm. Even though God makes it very clear that we're going to have trials, we're going to have storms, we're going to be tested. Israel was led into the wilderness. We're explained very clearly why they were led into the wilderness, to see what was in their heart, to humble them, and so forth. Even though we have all this testimony in the Scriptures to why God does it and the fact that He's going to do it, and that if you're a believer, He's going to do it with you too, we still have this temptation to question God's goodness toward us when we're in a trial. Again, I couldn't help but think of the simple, clear picture of Jesus in the boat, sleeping. Turn to Mark chapter 4. And this is kind of a picture, I think, of us in storms, of maybe how we're tempted to doubt God's goodness and care for us. Again, it's a storm. Chapter 4 of Mark, verse 35, on that day when evening came, He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. So you can imagine here, I mean, this is, again, the Sea of Galilee is very little. It's really not a sea, it's more like a lake. You can see across it, it's not very large. But because of the way the mountains are constructed around it, the winds come through there very powerfully and kind of stir it up very quickly. And it's a shallow lake, and so it really stirs up quickly. And so they're overwhelmed. Their boat is ready to sink. Jesus Himself was in the stern. And what was He doing? He was asleep on the cushion. It makes me actually think of Jonah. That was Jonah. The storm was going on, and he was sleeping. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You know, don't you care about our situation? And verse 39, He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down. It became very perfectly calm. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" And Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. But is this not true? Our temptation in circumstances that are difficult, we are tempted to think that we're going down for the last time and there's nobody to help. Listen, does Jesus care? Does God care? There's a hymn that we used to sing in the old days, "Does Jesus Care?" And the answer, of course, was yes. Jesus does care. God does care. He cares for you, and he is watching over you. Even though you may feel like there's a huge storm and you may feel like the boat is sinking, Jesus does care for you, and that's why you must, should, and can truly cast all your anxiety on him. God is not merely a convention of man's psychology. God is not merely a psychological crutch. God is the true and the living God who created all things, who sustains all things, in whose hand is your very life and your very breath. And he cares for you. I want you to observe the proof of his care, which is given everywhere in the New Testament, especially as giving his son for our redemption. Turn with me for just a minute to Romans chapter 5. If you are tempted to doubt that God loves you or cares for you or is concerned for you, then you need to get your eyes off of your storm and off of your trial, and you need to put them on the cross, and you need to put them on Christ. Because the great proof, the great evidence that God loves you is that he gave his son to die for you. Not because you were a good person, not because you're valuable, not because you're really hot stuff, or not because you deserve it, but because God is good. And notice what it says in Romans 5, 6. He says, "For while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love," and key word there is demonstrates. He shows it not merely by words, not merely by assertions, but actually by demonstrating it. It says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were rebels, we had no thought of God. We had no desire to seek after God. We had no intention of seeking God or pleasing God. We had no intention of repenting. And yet, even then, even though we were complete rebels against him, he gave his son to die in our place. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We've been justified, that is, by the blood of Christ. By faith in Christ, we have been declared just. We have been forgiven our sins. And here is the really good news. You have been delivered by Christ, by God himself, from his wrath, from the wrath of God. You see, the great problem, all the problems that men have, all the problems that people have, and you can list the problems out. You can talk about finances. You can talk about sorrow and loss. You can talk about He can talk about every imaginable kind of problem that mankind faces. War, poverty, it all pales in comparison to this one great fact that man is under the wrath of God and headed for eternal judgment. And God gave his son to deliver us from his own wrath. You might say he took our, the wrath that we deserved, he took upon himself, that is on his son, so that we would have life and that we would be blessed. Now, when you're tempted to be overwhelmed, when you're tempted to think that your ship is sinking, when you're tempted to be discontent with your circumstances and to complain, remember this. You were delivered from an eternal hell by a gracious and merciful and good God and you have been promised an eternal heaven. Not because of your merit, but because God cares about you. Because God loves you. So why would you worry about anything going on here? Seriously. You see, this is what it means to have a transformed mind. You need to think biblically, not in accordance with your flesh. God has forgiven our sins completely. I was reminded of the glory of this, especially as I was reviewing yesterday again and reading a little bit again about the doctrine that the Roman Catholic, what a wicked doctrine, the doctrine of purgatory. And it is wicked. That system is wicked. The doctrine of purgatory. You know what they teach? You know, purgatory isn't for the unbeliever. That's hell. Purgatory is for the Christian. Purgatory is for the one whose sins are forgiven. I mean, that's what they say. It's one. You see, you have to go to purgatory to have the temporal punishment of your sins purified. You're forgiven, but you still have to have temporal punishment. That invention was to part people from their money, but truly, it's a wicked doctrine. I am so thankful Christ died to take away all punishment. And I do not face the wrath of God in any way, shape, or form, other than the chastisement of a child that he corrects. And that's not the wrath of God in the sense of paying for my sins. Listen, in Christ, you are forgiven. You are forgiven eternally. And this is the proof of his care for you. He gave his son for you. I want you to observe, though, also the promise of his care. He's made promises regarding this life, regarding his care for you, that he cares for you in the smallest of details. Not just the large things, not just the spiritual things, if you will, but every aspect of your life, he has promised that he will take care of you. He will provide for you. Look at Luke chapter 12. Again, this very well-known passage is a parallel in Matthew 6, but I want to observe just briefly the text in Luke 12, verse 22, starting in verse 22. And I want to observe, before I read it, it says four different times, do not worry, or something like that, in this text. And what is the temptation for us to do? It is to worry. It is to be anxious. It is to be careful about everything and to wonder about how things are going to work out. He says, do not worry. And then he ends with, do not be afraid. He says, starting in verse 22, says, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? I want you to observe here in this text that God will provide for you independently. And when I say independently, I mean he doesn't need your help. Now, this is not a call to being lazy. It's not a call to being inactive. It's not a call to being passive. But I want you to observe, God doesn't need anything from you in order to provide for you. He says here that he provides for the ravens. They do not sow. They don't go out. Do you ever see a raven going out there planting his corn? He doesn't plant anything. He doesn't go out and harvest anything. He doesn't store anything. He doesn't have a bank account. He doesn't have a granary somewhere that he stores all of his grain. The raven, he doesn't do any of that, and yet the Lord provides for him. Now, can the Lord provide for you? Independently? He doesn't need your great wisdom. He doesn't need your great insight. He doesn't need your hard work. He can provide for you independently. I want you to observe also that he can provide abundantly or will provide abundantly. Look at verse 27 and 28. It says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And here the point is especially on the emphasis of how beautiful a lily is, or the lilies of the field. You know, have you ever, we take these things for granted. We go out someday and walk down the path and just stop and look closely at some of those flowers. How beautiful they are. The colors. I'm sorry, it's that engineer mind in me that I like the order. There's order in these flowers. They're beautiful. And they're symmetrical. And they're all a statement of God's power and God's goodness and God's love of beauty. Now, the one that clothes the grass of the field that's going to be mowed down tomorrow, he clothes it with these beautiful flowers. Do you think he can provide abundantly for you? And will he? Yes, he will. This is God's promise. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your great wisdom, and he will do it bountifully. I love the fact that God is not stingy with his children. Listen, when you cast yourself on him day by day, when you cast your cares upon him, it doesn't mean you're going to become a wealthy man. It doesn't mean you're going to be everybody. You're going to be, everybody's going to lift you up and you're going to be exalted. It doesn't mean all your dreams are going to come true. But I will tell you this, he will bless you beyond what you could ever imagine or think. He will bless you. That's not health, wealth, and prosperity, by the way. That's a perversion. It's a great perversion of a truth. God is so good to those who humble themselves before him and seek him. He will provide abundantly, and I like this, he will provide intelligently. Look at verse 29. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I love this fact that God knows exactly what we really do need. We think we know what we need. We know what we want. But God is far more intelligent than we are. He actually knows what we actually do need, and he promises to provide it. And you know, he says, the Gentiles, the world, they're all seeking to, in fact, the parable right before this statement of Christ is about the man who was successful and he said, oh, what am I going to do? I have so much stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'm going to store everything up, and then I'm going to just retire and enjoy life. And Christ says, what a fool. He died the next day. And all of this stuff that he collected all went to someone else anyway. And he had to give an account to God. Listen, don't do that. Don't seek this world. Don't seek the things. You know, God will provide. He will provide. Seek him. Seek him first. Seek him always. Seek him with all your heart. And he'll take care of these things. He doesn't need your great wisdom. He doesn't need your great 10-year plan. Seek him. He will provide. He has promised that he will provide independently, abundantly, intelligently. And I love the last one. It's like a crescendo. He says he will provide gladly. God is no stingy giver. Look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. I love that. It's always been a little flock. It will always be a little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give the kingdom. God will gladly provide for you. He will gladly provide for you everything you need. So stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop being afraid. Stop being frustrated. Humble yourself before the true and the living God and cast your cares on him, because he does care for you. I mean, why would you want anything other than his plan? His plan's perfect. Listen, when you're complaining in your heart, when you're discontent in your heart, it's pride. When you're anxious in your heart, it's pride. The Lord has said He will give everything you need. So why are you complaining about your circumstances? He knows exactly what He's doing. So trust in Him. Cast your cares on Him. Humble yourself before Him. And lay it with Him. And the result of His care, we talked the proof of His care, is He gave His Son, the promise of His care. He has promised to provide for all of our needs gladly. I want you to observe the result of His care. Look at Psalm 55. Now, when Peter said this, or when he wrote this, I'm sure he had Psalm 55, 22 in mind. It's not identical, it's not an exact quote, but it's obviously a very similar statement. David wrote this, Psalm 55, and I'm just going to read verse 22. He says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Again, it's a promise, but I want you to observe, first of all, he says He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He will never allow them to be moved. And I want you to observe that the righteous here are equated with those who cast their burdens on Him. And this is, again, in the Psalms, how often the psalmist speaks about taking refuge in God, making God his refuge. Or Nahum says, "The Lord knows them that trust in Him." The Lord knows them that trust in Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. Who are they that trust in Him? They are the righteous. They are the ones who fear the Lord, and they are the ones who cast their burden on Him. And the result is that you will never be moved. And in many ways, this is the foundation of Christian living in many respects. It is learning to cast all your burdens on Him, because that is the secret to not being moved. And when I say not being moved, there are a lot of things we could include under that, but I want to observe it includes, again, a very common theme in the Psalms. It includes not being deceived. You know, people are deceived very often because of their discontent because of troubles. They are led away because they refuse to humble themselves before the Lord and cast their cares upon the Lord. And they end up being deceived. They end up listening to Satan. This is next week's sermon, I think. But, you know, Satan will whisper in your ear, so to speak, say, "You know, God really is a tyrant. He really is mean. And you know, God really isn't good. And look at your situation. God doesn't care about you." See, that's what will happen if you don't cast your care on Him. You will become bitter. And you'll start blaming everything and everybody, but you know what? You end up blaming God. You'll be deceived. If you will not humble yourself before Him and trust Him and cast your cares upon Him, you will be deceived. But listen, if you cast your care upon Him and you learn to day by day in everything without exception, you say, "What's the limit?" There is no limit. "Well, you don't know my situation." No, but God does. And He's sovereign. So, you know, you let Him worry about that and you go ahead and cast all of your cares on Him. You will not be deceived. You will not be overcome. And when I say overcome, I mean you will not be overcome by fill in the blank. Depression, lust, anger, bitterness, frustration. You won't be overcome. You will not be moved. The only way you cannot be moved is if you truly do cast your cares on Him. See, how do you know you casted your cares upon Him? You're content. You're inwardly content. And you're thankful. You may not be thankful that you have trouble in the sense that, oh, thank you for all this pain, but in the sense of, Lord, thank you that you are Lord, and you are, thank you for all the blessings you give me and all the things you have done for me and all the ways in which you provide for me, and you're filled with thanksgiving. And I will tell you what happens when you do that. And I've seen this. People will be going through a really difficult thing. And when they have learned to cast their cares upon him, you know, people come to encourage them. And you know what they'll end up doing? Encouraging the other people. Because they end up being encouraged by that person because they see the joy and the thanksgiving and the contentment. Because they have cast their cares upon the Lord. And they become a blessing and a light. And an example and a testimony of God's goodness. When you cast your cares on him, you will not be deceived. You will not be overcome. You will not fall away. Why? Because the Lord promises that he will not ever let you be shaken. When you cast your cares on him. Well, there are many. I close with this, but there are many examples in Scripture of people who have cast their cares on the Lord. They're not the records of perfect men. They're not the records, the Bible is not the record of men who have done everything perfectly and exactly as they should have done it. But we do have records of people who have learned how to cast their cares upon the Lord. And it's something we do have to learn. It's something we need practice in, which is why we are given trials. You know, it's something we need to learn and relearn, and it's part of life, is learning to trust him. But we do have examples, and one of many of those examples are actually in the Psalms. I just read from Psalm 31 a bit ago, but turn back there just a minute to Psalm 31. And I'll just read the first five verses, and you have an example, really the whole Psalm, but this is an example of what it looks like when someone casts their cares upon the Lord. It's someone who's wrestling, but it's someone who is trusting. He says, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. And may I say, to take refuge in the Lord is to take refuge in his word. It's taking refuge in his promises, which are a reflection of his character. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly, be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. At a very simple level, this is someone calling on the name of the Lord. For you are my rock and my fortress, for your name's sake you will lead me and guide me, you will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. It says, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy, you have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. Have you ever been there where you feel like your strength has failed? My body is wasted away because of all my adversaries. I become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many, terrors on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. I want you to observe, this is something the psalmist consciously does. He calls upon the Lord. He declares God's goodness. He declares God's righteousness. He declares God as his God and casts his soul upon him. I won't read the rest of it, but this is the reason David could say how great is your goodness. God is always good to them that trust in him. Well, if we had time, we'd look at Jacob in Genesis 32 or Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah, when he took that letter and he took it to the temple and he laid it before the Lord and he prayed and he cast it upon the Lord. Listen, do that with all your troubles. Take it before the Lord. Cast your cares upon the Lord day by day. And you know what? He will give you grace. He will keep you. He will preserve you. And what you will find is that even though things may not go as well as you wanted here, he is preparing your heart for the day when you will see him face to face. And in that day, it'll be worth every tear you ever shed, every trouble you have ever faced, every pain you ever had. The moment you see Christ, you will know that it was worth all of it and far more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you love us, that you loved us so much that you set your love on us and gave your son to die in our place. And Lord, I know the world does not understand that. The world may mock that, but Lord, we're thankful that your word has made it so clear and plain that this is what you have done. We thank you that you have set your love on us and that you care for us and you have promised in everything to provide for us exactly what we need in accordance with your perfect wisdom and indeed with alacrity on your part. You want to provide for us. You will provide for us joyfully. And we are thankful, Lord, for your goodness toward us. And we pray truly that you enable us even today, whatever they may be, enable us to cast our cares upon you, knowing that you do care for us, that you love us with an infinite, immutable, unchanging love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Father, we do thank you that your sacrifice on the cross has silenced the condemnation of the law against us. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us that has enabled us to join with the saints on high. And Father, we do thank you for all of the material blessings you give to us, all the provisions that you give to us through our jobs and incomes and homes. And we now give back to you that which you have given to us. And we also pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters around the world who are impoverished through oftentimes governments of tyranny and also, Father, persecution. And we pray for your blessedness on them. We also pray, Father, for the nation of Israel as they undergo attacks. And we understand, Father, that this is a foreshadowing of the plunder of Jerusalem before they come back to you. And we pray, Father, that we may be watchful as we look for your return. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.